right, we're ready to start our service tonight. So let's grab our hymn book and go to 530, Near, Still Near. Welcome to our service. If you're online, welcome as well. Glad you can be here.
We thank you for your Son, for his sacrifice in our behalf on the cross, so that we might indeed be drawn nearer to you. Our sin separated us from our holy God. You, in love, sent your Son to die in our place for those sins, to take that penalty. Through faith in him, we have the forgiveness of sins. We can draw near to our God and continue to grow nearer and nearer as we walk with you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to walk in the light so that we can indeed see our sin clearly and acknowledge that sin before you, so that we might have victory over that sin and so that we might continue to grow in our walk and in our relationship with you. Again, Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be together tonight, to be reminded of these truths even as we sing and then as we study your word. As we come to the book of Ezekiel tonight, we'll see that indeed you cannot tolerate sin. You will bring judgment upon it. You did with the nation of Israel. You did upon your own son when our sin was placed upon him. And I pray, Father, that we would recognize tonight that the salvation that we have, though it is free for us, as we've just sung, we have no offering that we can bring, just our sinful and contrite heart. Christ paid it all. And we thank you, Father, for that propitiation for our sins. We pray this evening that some of our teens would recognize that truth in their lives, the need for a Savior, the need to humble themselves before you and acknowledge their own sin. Even our children in their time together tonight can understand that simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. We pray for the salvation of those who do not know Christ as their Savior, even tonight in our teen and children's ministries. Father, as we think of our nation again, we are grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy, grateful for the country in which we live, grateful for the opportunity to cast a vote yesterday to be part of that process. And now, Father, with the new elected officials, we would pray that they would humble themselves before you. It's so easy to be lifted up with pride when you have power. And I pray that those who have been elected would not have that pride, but would humble themselves before you and acknowledge that they need you and that they would seek your will and your will alone. Father, those who are believers, who have been elected, we pray that you would help them to stay true to you, to continue to work because they want to please you, they want to do your will. And those that don't know you as Savior, we pray, Father, that they would come to that recognition and that the new elected officials who are believers would be a witness and a testimony to their colleagues and be able to lead them to Christ. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to just come in prayer with the confidence that you hear us, with the confidence that you answer our prayers, with the confidence that you love us and you answer accordingly. And I pray, Father, that we'd accept the answer that you have as from a loving Father who has only our best interest in mind. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in our prayers tonight.
Dear Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this time to pray. Thank you again for bringing us together, both in person and online. In faith, we pray to you, knowing that everything you told us about yourself is true, including your willingness to hear our prayers. You actively seek those that are seeking you. You actively invite us to come to you and to pray to you. Your Son encouraged us while on this earth to pray, commanded us, and it's for our good. It's as with everything for your glory. And when we come before you in faith and make petition and request and praise you, it's to your pleasure when it comes from pure hearts. And we want to please you, Father, and it is to our wonder and amazement and great joy as we watch you work. So thank you for your work in our church. Thank you for what you have done this year and continue to do. Thank you so much for the work that you have done in these recent days, these recent weeks, Lord, through our services and through our events that you've allowed and through the presence of people coming to our church for the first time. So thankful it's happened many times this year through salvations known or unknown, Lord, that have taken place because of your work through our church. We thank you. And Lord, you, as you continue to work through our church in this age, and we know you're working through many others in our country. And Father, we ask that peace will continue to prevail in our country. We feel the strain of hardship and some hard times, and some particularly have some harder times than others. But Father, we trust you, and our stability does not rely on people. We are thankful. It relies on you. Our eternity is secure in you, no matter what happens here on this earth. We thank you for that. And as you commanded us, we are willing to do what you tell us to do, and that is to pray for those in authority, to pray for officials. Lord, you can save them. Some are. We pray that those that are would follow you. Some aren't. We pray that those that aren't will come to know you as Savior. But regardless, they are in your hand. They can only do what you allow them to do. So, Lord, we pray for them, and we pray that they would submit to your will, and that we would, according to your plan, follow, Lord. So we thank you. Thank you for being at work. And we, as Don prayed, we do pray for the ministries going on in our church right now. Lord, be at work in our teen group. Be at work with our Kids for Truth. We thank you that we can do that. And we thank you that there's continued interest and growth, not only from kids in our own church that get old enough to be a part of it, but from the community as well, and some even outside of Towanda, in parts that are several miles away to drive in. Thank you for that, Father, and we praise you for it. Would you please continue to protect our church in the ways that you do from evil from the outside, as it talks about in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, talks about evil from within. May you continue, Lord, to put our eyes upon you and to seek the truth, to not to compromise, but to listen. And may we obey you in all ways. Thank you for answering the prayers of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we continue in prayer, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to join together here this evening for this time of prayer, for this time of Bible study. You've commanded us to pray. You've commanded us to study your word, dear Heavenly Father. We just thank you that we can do that publicly. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the testimony that we have as a church. Thank you for our pastors and their longevity that we have as a history with our pastors, dear Heavenly Father. We just thank you that we can continue to serve you as a church, dear Heavenly Father. Be with those in our church that are Sunday school teachers or serve in the various capacities that they do. Watch over them, guide them, help them to truly be the example, the servant, the light shining forth for you, dear Heavenly Father. Be with our pastors, protect them, put a hedge around them, help them not to be able to fight the ways of the world, dear Heavenly Father. We just so ask for your protection for our church, for your guidance. Be with our schools also, dear Heavenly Father. Be with our teachers, administrators in our public schools. We know it's a challenge, the public school system anymore, dear Heavenly Father. We just ask you to watch over them, guide the kids as they go to school, help them not be subjected to some of the teaching that they're trying to force upon all the kids, dear Heavenly Father, with the gender neutral and various things in that regard. Help us to be able to stay true to your word in the teaching of our children, dear Heavenly Father. Be with the kids programs going on here this evening. Be with the teens. Be with Eddie and the leaders in that regard. And Be with Lloyd and Susan as they have the kids for truth, dear Heavenly Father. Watch over them. Help them to open your word to them. Be with any of the kids that may not know you as their personal Savior, that they may come to know you. Make that decision here this evening. Also, that the seeds would be planted, that you may water and nurture it, that they may come to know you in the future, dear Heavenly Father. We pray for our country, dear Heavenly Father. We pray for the elections we just had yesterday. We pray that those elected and the newly elected would look to you for their guidance. And as Mike has prayed, those that may not know you may come to know you also, dear Heavenly Father. Help our morals as a country to be reinforced instead of tore down, dear Heavenly Father. We just pray for our elected officials locally, statewide, and federal. Be with those on our prayer sheet this evening. I know we have many requests. You are the ultimate healer. We just ask it. You would touch their hearts and give them the peace of mind that your will is being done in their lives, and that you would heal them if it be your will, dear Heavenly Father. We also pray for our military. We know we have Veterans Day coming up here this Friday. We just thank you that for those public servants that have protected our rights as Americans. You have so blessed us as a country in that regard for our standing in the world, and help us to continue that standing and not to be looked down upon as some countries are doing currently, dear Heavenly Father. We just thank you again that for your many blessings you bestowed upon us as a church, the finances, the material things you provided for us to use, our pastoral leadership, for their wives and families, dear Heavenly Father. We just ask that we honor you in everything we say and do. May it be done for your honor, your glory, dear Heavenly Father. Be with Don as he opens a word to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're in Ezekiel chapter 8 this evening. Ezekiel chapter 8. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, we had a recording of the vision of God's glory that Ezekiel had. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we really have the call of Ezekiel to be a prophet. Chapters 4 and 5 were the four object lessons that God instructed Ezekiel to play out in front of the captives. And then in chapters 6 and 7, we have two sermons, one in chapter 6 and one in chapter 7, dealing with the coming judgment that God was going to bring upon the nation of Judah because of their sin. We come now to chapters 8 through 11, and we have some more visions. God gives some visions to Ezekiel. Again, these visions have to do with the cause of judgment in chapter 8. Chapter 9, the carrying out of that judgment. But then what we see throughout these chapters, chapters 8 through 11, is the glory of God departing from the temple in Jerusalem. And we'll see that through these four chapters, the glory of God departing from the temple in Jerusalem. The word is Ichabod. The glory has departed. And we come to the end of chapter 11, and you could write Ichabod over the temple in Jerusalem. The glory had departed. That temple was built about 400 years prior to the time of Ezekiel, not quite, maybe 380 years prior to the time of Ezekiel. Solomon, of course, was the king at that time and led in the building of that temple. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, at the dedication of the temple, when the temple was done, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. At the dedication of this newly built temple, God chose to make that his dwelling place, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. At that time, also in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God warned the children of Israel. He says, let me read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore has he brought all this evil upon them. So at the time of the dedication of this temple, some about 400 years prior to the time of Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, but then God warned them, if you turn to other gods and worship them, I will leave this temple. It'll no longer be my dwelling place. And that's now what Ezekiel is witnessing in this vision. The glory of the Lord departing from that temple because of their sin. Specifically because of their idolatry, and we see that here in chapter 8 of Ezekiel. It came to pass, verse 1, in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. This is the sixth year of the captivity, the sixth month. Go back to chapter 1, and the vision that Ezekiel had in chapter 1 was in the fifth year and the fourth month. So now we're 14 months later, a year and 2 months later, and we have this other vision. It's the sixth year, sixth month, the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. That verse 2 reminds us of the vision of God's glory in chapter 1, and the vision of the Son of God in chapter 1. And so Ezekiel now has this new vision, but it's the same as the vision in chapter 1 as far as the glory of God and this individual who really was the pre-incarnate Christ. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So he has this vision, and he is taken by vision, not physically, but by vision, he's taken back to the Jerusalem. And it says, as he's taken back to the Jerusalem, brought him to the door of the inner gate. The temple was surrounded by what was called the outer court. And then from the outer court, you'd go through a gate or an entrance into the inner court. And so he's taken to this entrance between the outer court and the inner court. That's where he is taken in this vision. And it says he sees what's called the seat of the image of jealousy. What in the world is that talking about? also, not only is the seat of the image of jealousy, but there's the glory of God is there. Verse 5 explains a little more of this image of jealousy. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now in the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes in the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entrance. And he said, furthermore unto me, Son of man, do you see what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn yet again, and you shall see greater abominations. As you would go from the outer court into the inner court, just as you would enter into that inner court would be the altar of burnt offering. That's where the sacrifices were offered. And as you would go into that entrance into that inner court, that's where Ezekiel is at this time, and he sees this seat of the image of jealousy. It's referring to an idol. There is an idol next to the altar of burnt offering. That's really what we see here. An idol of a false god. We're not told what false god it is, but an idol of a false god. It's called the image of jealousy. God said that as they would worship false gods, it would provoke him to jealousy. And so is referred to here as the altar of jealousy, this false god, this idol, next to the altar of burnt offerings. And it provoked him to jealousy. Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons and not unto God. That's why it's called the altar of jealousy. Again, we're not told what false god specifically. Now, later on in verse 14, it refers to the women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was the son of Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth, or Ishtar, was another name for the goddess of fertility. So they were worshiping, and we'll get to that in a few moments, they were worshiping this Tammuz, who is the son of Ashtaroth, or Ishtar, who was the goddess of fertility. So perhaps, again we're not told, but perhaps that was the altar of jealousy. It was this idol to Ishtar, or to Ashtaroth. We do know from the Old Testament that Israel did get involved in the worship of Ashtaroth and this goddess of fertility. The worship of Ashtaroth was obviously goddess of fertility. You can imagine that it was involving sexual immorality, and prostitution was part of the worship of Ashtaroth or Ishtar. Part of the worship that we'll see in verse 14 with reference to Tammuz, her son, was also a sexual immorality and prostitution. That perhaps is what's taking place here in verses 5 and 6, this altar of jealousy. An idol to Ashtaroth or Ishtar. We see this great contrast. There's this altar of burnt offering, and then there's this idol next to the altar of burnt offering. The glory of God is still in the temple, but so is this idol. That is not going to stand, is it? That's not going to work. And so he says, God says in verse 6, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. He's saying, I can't stay here. Not with this idolatry going on. I can't stay here. So we have the warning of this coming judgment and this departure of the glory of God. Have any questions about that? That's the first vision that he has, is this... Again, the seat of the image of jealousy. But notice he says in the last part of verse 6, and he says, but turn again, and you shall see greater abominations. So now we have this second part of this vision. He brought me to the door of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall, and when I had digged in the wall, behold a door. And he summoned me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, do you see what the ancients or the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord sees us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. So he goes a little further. First image of jealousy was right at the door as you would enter into the inner court. Now he goes into the inner court and he sees the elders of Israel, 70 of them, burning incense to their idols. And it speaks of what's on the walls of the temple. On the walls of the temple are the creeping things and beasts that they were worshiping. Again, this idolatry that he calls abomination. The 70 elders. Remember back in the book of Numbers, Moses was being overwhelmed by trying to care for all the people. And the idea was suggested even by his father-in-law that he pick out some men that could help him. And so indeed, the children of Israel picked out 70 men to help Moses in caring for the people and judging the people. And so these 70 elders were chosen by the various tribes to be leaders among them. These 70 elders certainly represented the people. And so now, and that was kind of started with Moses, but we see it throughout the Old Testament, these 70 elders. In fact, you see it on into the New Testament. No doubt that's where the Sanhedrin idea came from. The Sanhedrin was made up of 70 religious leaders. That started all the way back in the time of Moses. And so Ezekiel sees these 70 elders, and they're in the inner court around the temple itself, worshiping their idols, burning incense to their idols. They say, the Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. You know, that's human nature, isn't it? We walk away from God, and then when things don't go right, who do we blame? God. We forsake Him, but then when things don't go right, God's forsaken me. And that's really what was going on here. They were worshiping their idols, and then things weren't necessarily going all that well. And who do they blame? God's forsaken the earth. God's walked away from us. That's human nature. Verse 13, he said unto me, turn yet again, and you shall see greater abominations that they do. So each one, he's making a progression closer and closer to the temple itself. You have the outer court and the doorway to the inner court. And then you go into the inner court, and he sees these 70 elders. And the abominations get even worse. And so now he says, you'll see greater abominations as he progresses even further. He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. So now it's into the inner court itself, and he's about to approach into the temple itself. The door of the temple. To the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. As we said, Tammuz is the son of Ishtar or Ashtaroth. Various cultures had different names, but they both represented the goddess of fertility. This is her son. As perverted as this worship got, not only was he her son, but was also her lover. And he would spend half the year in the dark underworld and half the year on earth. And when he would go into the underworld, there would be this festival of weeping. But then, and that would coincide with the basically what we'd consider winter time, when the crops would not grow. And then in the springtime, he would come back to the earth. This was their worship. He'd come back to the earth, and that's when the vegetation would grow once again. And so they were weeping for Tammuz. Other names for this god Tammuz would be Adonis was the Greek name. Nimrudzi was the Samaria name. Marduk was the Babylonian name. Asher was the Assyrian name, but it all referred to this same god, the son of Ishtar or Ashtaroth. And again, part of that worship, the son of the goddess of fertility. He'd come back in the springtime, and that's when the vegetation would grow. Part of all that worship was, again, that sexual immorality, prostitution that was taking place in the temple of Jehovah. Verse 15, then said he unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn yet again, you shall see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. So he's in the inner court, but now he's right at the door going into the temple itself. And he says it's between the porch of the altar. We're about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. 25 priests is who these were. So you had the 70 elders representing the people, but now you have the priest involved as well. The 25 probably referring to the 24 orders of priest plus the high priest. There were various orders, groups of priests, and there were 24 of them, and then you have the high priest, so that would make 25. And so each one of these priestly orders represented by one priest, and then you have the high priest. That's the 25 priests that were right at the door of the temple, as you would enter into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place itself. At that door of the temple, in the porch, that was one of the areas in the inner court, between the inner court and the temple itself, they were standing facing the sun with their back towards the temple. Their back toward God, their face toward the sun, as they worshiped the sun. This was the priest. So you had the elders representing the people, but now you have the priests who were to represent God to the people, but now they're worshiping the sun. Verse 17, then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Part of the worship of the sun apparently was you'd have a branch, and that was part of the worship to the sun as they would wave that branch. And so that's probably what that's referring to here. Put the branch to their nose as they would wave that branch as they would worship the sun. Yes. No, that would not be related at all. That was more of a. The question is the palm branches as Christ rode on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. That was just more of a something they would do for a king. So it really had nothing to do with this. Verse 18. Therefore, will I also deal in fury? My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And so this vision in chapter 8 is the cause for the departure of the glory of God. Now we don't see yet in this vision the glory of God departing. We'll get to that. But right now we're just looking at the cause of the departure of the glory of God. The glory of God is there. But so is all this idolatry taking place. And that's not going to stand. And God himself said, I can't stay here. Yes. We see God's mercy. We see God's long suffering. He's been putting up with this for years and years and years, sending them prophets, warning them and warning them and warning them. But now the time for judgment has come. And we actually, as we come, you bring that up, we come to chapter 9. We're not going to have time to get through that tonight, but come to chapter 9 and we see that God does bring the judgment. Chapter 9 is the judgment that God brings, but in the bringing of that judgment, we see his mercy because he does spare a remnant. He spares a remnant in chapter 9. Just very quickly, we can get started with it. He said in verse 1, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Really, this is in the vision. It says a man, but it would have been angelic beings that was going to carry out the judgment of God. And so he says, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand, behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub upon which he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Where did the glory of God normally rest? Where in the temple? Okay, in the Holy of Holies, over the ark. And remember the ark, the two cherubim would come up and was overshadowing the ark. That was the dwelling place of God. Notice what it says here. The glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub upon which he was to the threshold of the house. So it's leaving the Holy of Holies, leaving there above the Ark of the Covenant, and it goes to the threshold of the temple, to the door of the temple. That's the first step. And again, Rob mentions the mercy of God. As you go through this, you tend to see the reluctance of God in leaving. It's not like he wants to leave. He has to leave because of the abominations going on in his temple. But you see the reluctance as he stops first at the threshold. He doesn't just lift up from the Ark of the Covenant and he's gone. He stops at the threshold. And the Lord said unto him, go through, the one that has this inkhorn. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of it. He says, go put a mark on the ones who are broken because of these abominations and this idolatry, the ones who are still worshiping me, the ones who are saddened by this abomination. He says, put a mark on them. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And they began with the ancient men who were before the house. Now again, this is a vision. It's not like this specifically happened at that moment. This was a vision. A vision of those who are going to die at Jerusalem when Babylon came to lay siege to it. And so it's a vision of the death that was going to come to many. But there'd be some who'd be spared. And so he shows this vision to Ezekiel. He says, begin at my sanctuary. Begin with the elders. Those 70 elders that were representing the people, begin with them. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, go forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. It came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord sees not. And as for me, also my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. And so some received this mark. They were spared by the mercy and grace of God. But those who had committed these abominations and idolatry, they were slain. Ezekiel cries out, are you going to slay everybody? And God's response is, I will spare some, a remnant that are being true to me. We're going to have to conclude there tonight, but just a reminder of God hates sin. He doesn't tolerate sin. He forgives sin through his Son. That's the only way he'll forgive sin, is through his Son. And if we reject his Son, there is no forgiveness, only judgment. Israel had rejected him, and there was judgment. Ezekiel was a priest. God called him to be a prophet. Can you imagine the grief, the sadness that Ezekiel the priest would have experienced when in this vision he sees what's going on in Jerusalem, and specifically at the temple of Jehovah? Do we have that same grief when we see sin in our own lives, or sin in our fellow believers? God hates sin. We need to hate sin. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you would give us your heart, that we would have your hatred for sin and your love for holiness and righteousness. Pray, Father, that we would not excuse sin in our own lives. That we would take it seriously and recognize that certainly you are a God of love, and we see that love and that mercy and that grace abounding. And indeed, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But Father, you are holy. You have provided a way of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, but that's the only way of forgiveness. And if Christ is rejected, there is only judgment. Help us to hate sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us online tonight. We're so thankful that you have. May God bless you.